You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. And if you're using the Bible provided there in the pew for you, that is going to be on page 1118, 1118. We're covering verses 21 through 31 in Romans 3. Let me wish everybody a happy Mother's Day. I'm sure some of you are here with your mom. Maybe you go to another church, but today you're with mom, and we sure appreciate you being here. And we are glad that you could be with us. And I want to talk about my mom a little bit to introduce this sermon, because I was blessed that I had two Christian parents, and they were all the way Christian. They were, they were believers. We weren't sent to church or dropped off at church. They took us to church. We never knew it was an option. And so I was raised in church, and that put a deep faith in me, because I saw my mother and my father reading their Bible and praying, and they also had a deep faith. And I got to go to school, and I've been knowing I was going to be a pastor since I was 8 years old, by and large. I mean, I was eight, so cut me a little bit of slack. But that was always the goal of my life, and so I got the opportunity to go and study a little deeper. And a lot of the words we would use doing that, a lot of the terms we use to define what we believe, and those terms are necessary because they have specific meaning, and we need to know that. But what we need to know for salvation is that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he was sinless, and he died in my place on a cross, was buried, and rose again. And my mom and dad believed that to the core and trusted that to their very core. And some people would call that blind faith. And it wasn't a blind faith. It was a trust in what God had said in his word. But I want you to know that the Bible tells us how salvation works and how we can know that we're believers. In fact, in this passage today is one of those big words that we commonly hear. You'll hear us say it sometimes, or preachers will say it, and they usually pause and just give a quick definition of it, which I've done in the past. But today I was reading a book about that word, and he gave a great, great illustration to help me fully understand it better. So I want to give that to you today as well. But here is what I want you to take home with you. There is a reason to trust God. Some people just, they don't want to believe in God. They'd rather believe in something else. And everything that other people believe in besides God is revealed in Scripture is an error. It doesn't work. And if you ever take it to its logical end, you see the fallacy and the foolishness of it. But no one who's ever trusted God's word, no one's ever taken God's word to a foolish or fallacy end of it. There is no such thing. It is right. It is good. It is perfect as God gave it. And so it behooves us to know what God said and then to alter and change our life by that. So let me read these verses for us. It's about 10 verses. If you'll just stand up with me. And let me read these. But now. Now, I don't know if you were here last week, and if you weren't, let me just tell you what just happened in the book of Romans. What just happened is Paul lets you know that all of y'all, and I could include me in the all of y'all, if you're not from the South, that means everybody, is a sinner and needs a Savior. And then he starts the next word with but. If he'd have said and, that would have meant there was some option in it. But he says but. That means that changes everything. That what he just said is true, but there's a completely different antidote to what sin is. So I stopped myself, first two words. We could preach all day about that. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested or made known. That's a popular word today. People misuse it. It's made known apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That word propitiation is the big word that I want to help you understand a little better. To be received by faith, in verse 25, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and a justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Would you pray with me? Holy God and our Heavenly Father, we come into the throne room just now by the authority, the right, and the name of Jesus, who suffered and died on a cross after living a perfectly holy and unsinned life, being born of a virgin, and died on a cross not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it, was buried but rose again on the third day. We thank you, Jesus, that that's true of you, that you became a human in order to do that for us. And then you said it was good for us that you go away because you sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the other comfort to us. That, Lord, you were a comfort to the disciples while you were here, and they didn't want to see you go, but you said it's good for you if I go, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who now lives in every believer and in every part of the church that is following you. And so, Lord, today we call out to you that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, open our minds, that we could behold the wonderful things written in your word. Lord, we ask for your help in applying this into our lives, for it's only... It's not enough to know what you said. We have to make use of it. We have to live it out. So we thank you for that. And help me today to explain this in a clear way. And if anyone does not have faith in you, that today they will turn towards you. And that, Lord, see that you are already there waiting for them to come. And, Lord, that they would be saved this day. And we ask for that in the name of Jesus, the only name by which we can pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. If you want to. First of all, I want to talk about, in most of these verses, the last part is just the last couple of verses. But in the beginning, it's how God saves us. He wants us to understand how he can save us so that you can trust him. He wants you to understand what he's up to and what he's about. God saves us. And at the beginning, I paused there because it said, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, because in the chapters before leading up to this, he showed that those that were not Jewish, all Gentiles, and people, especially people that ignored God, are under sin. Well, we would know that. If you're not with God, you're against him. Jesus said that. There's no halfway belief. You're either for him or against him. There's nothing in the middle. You can't have dual citizenship with evil and God. It's got to be God alone. And so those who are outside of God are hopelessly lost, to which the people that think they're righteous, the selfish righteousness, say, yeah, that's right, and they're getting what they deserve. And then he says, well, hold on there. You also need Jesus. You're not saved either. You don't know Christ either, because you think you're good enough. And no man has ever been good enough except Jesus, and he took your sin and my sin so that he could make us good enough. And so he says, but now this righteousness of God has been manifested. And I said, that's a popular word. It drives me crazy when I hear popular culture saying, I'm going to manifest this in my life. Well, you don't have that kind of power. And if you think you do, then the devil's got you, because he will fool you into thinking he's going to give you something, and he's got nothing to give you except death and destruction. But God can manifest, which means make known or make it real in us, this salvation that he offers, that this righteousness of God has been made known and become part of us apart from the law of the Old Testament, even though that law gives witness to it. I want you to think about it. The guys that wrote the New Testament and the guys that were preaching in that first century from the time Jesus died forward, up until all of the New Testament was written, all they had was the Old Testament. They were preaching salvation in Christ from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament is the truth of how Jesus was going to come and die and take away our sin, take out our old stony heart, give us a clean, fresh, new heart of flesh that he could write his name on. And so verse 22, he says, this righteousness of God through faith in Christ is for all who believe. And this is not an overstatement, or he's not using it in a way to just metaphorically. I mean, he means all, everyone who will believe, this is for them. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're Gentile. It is, salvation is for everyone. He did this so that all could be saved. In verse 23, because here's the verse we like to quote, we don't ever put it in context, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man falls short of God's perfect holiness and his glory. And ever since then, men have been trying to find a way back to God. And so far, no man has been able to find the way to get back to God. So God came, was going to, from the foundation of the world, this was the fact. But Jesus came so that we could know God. He is the door, he says in John. He said, I'm the door of the sheepfold, and you got to come in through me and you go out through me. The way we get to God is through Jesus Christ. He is God, but he became human so that he could die on a cross for us and open a way for you and I to know God. And so it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, doesn't matter what your nationality is, doesn't matter who you are a citizen of or what club you belong to or even what church you go to. What matters is that you know Christ and you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are churches that teach false things, and you can tell because they don't open their Bible or they use a little part of it and then make up a bunch of stuff. So you got to be careful, and you got to look at the Bible, see what it says, and then check us preachers out. I want you to check me out. I've had people come up and say, I think you were wrong. And you know what? They were right. I was wrong. And so I got to go back and fix that if I'm ever wrong like that. So, understanding that, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some people have been Christians for a long time, and they think they're doing okay. And you may be doing okay, but the only reason you're up this morning is because God put his life in you, and he woke you up. I used to love to hear this man pray, Lord, thank you for reaching down and touching me this morning, and causing my eyes to fly open and see a day I'd never seen before and I'm never going to see again. The only reason you're breathing is God. My dad told me that. He said the only reason there's breath in your lungs is because God put it there. And so all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then verse 24, and are justified by his grace. You have sinned, but you become justified. Your sin is dealt with. You have been made just because Christ died for you, and that grace is a gift. Now, the nature of a gift is you don't pay for it, right? See, today's Mother's Day. Next Sunday is my wife's birthday. I know, it's weird. She shouldn't have been born so close to Mother's Day. It's just bad. And then we got married a week from Christmas, so we just are messed up. So when we buy each other gifts, guess whose money we're using? Ours. That's kind of sad, isn't it? I'm going to buy you something, but I'm going to rob you the bank account to do so. So, yeah, no, we don't have any money to buy grace. We can't. Grace means it's a pure gift. God gave us something through, it's a gift of faith by grace. We are justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that word redemption means bought out of the marketplace. And that's why it uses the word propitiation here in just a second. Because that word hinges, the word redeemed hinges on what that word propitiation means. Whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Notice how you receive God's sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice for us. It is by faith. And the Bible says in Ephesians, even faith is a gift of God. You don't have enough faith to believe in God. There's a book out there I would recommend to you called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And I would encourage you to get that and read, because they got faith in nothing. I mean, they are telling us that everything we see and everything we can discover. I was reading about some new thing they found out there in space because of a telescope we hung out there. Well, God made that thousands of years ago, and he just spoke, and there it was. There had to be somebody that made it, right? So man looks everywhere when the Bible tells us, and the Bible holds out to this, and there's a lot of excuses. I'll get off on a tangent here. It's received by faith. He is the propitiation by his blood, and we receive that by faith. Faith just means to trust what God said. So when we read in here that we can trust God, that he paid for our sin, and he wants to give us that gift as a gift of grace. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't work hard enough for it. He's just going to give it to you. He uses this word propitiation to describe what happens to us. Now, I was halfway right. I wasn't halfway wrong. I just only knew half of this story. And we use a great example in modern world, in our country. In fact, I used it a couple weeks ago. So here's a correction that I'm going to make for myself. I talk about going to court. I think I did, just did it last week. And you go to court, and the judge announces that he removes the charge, and you get to go free. Well, that's great. But that word propitiation means it don't work that way. Here's what the word propitiation means. Let's put ourselves back 2,000 years. Put myself in the days of Jesus and Paul and all those. And a lot of people were incarcerated or became slaves because they owed a debt they couldn't pay. They got overcharged somehow. They owed somebody a lot of money. And so you can read it in the stories Jesus says, the parables he gives. He says, you're going to go to prison until you pay back the last dime. It always confused me. How could you go to prison and make money? But what it means is somebody's got to come up with the money. You know, you can get bonded out in America. But back then, somebody had to pay what you owed to get you out of prison. So I'm a slave and I can't pay it. But I found a guy with some money. I would make up a name, but I'm afraid somebody in here would have that name. So let's just call him Ebenezer Bag of Bones. I don't think anybody in here has named that. So Ebenezer Bag of Bones meets me, and he goes, you know what? I like you, and I want to get you out of debtor's prison. So he takes the money to a temple of a god, of a Roman god. And I'm using this because Christians don't do this. And he would take that money and he would give it to the priest of that god in that temple along with a tip for the priest. And then the temple guy would go to the court and he would say, I'm buying Stuart out of his slavery. And I just became a slave to that Roman god. But in effect, there's nothing I got to do. I don't have to go to that temple and do anything. That Ebenezer bought me out of my debt, but now I'm enslaved to that God. And Jesus is that propitiation. He came and forgave us our sins by paying for it on a cross by his own blood. And that word refers to the mercy seat in heaven and the mercy seat between the angels on the Ark of the Covenant, where they put the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says Jesus took his own blood and he became the propitiation for us on that mercy seat. He put his blood right there in the sight of God on that ark that sits in front of God in heaven. And he bought us out of slavery to be his slave. See, we always stop short of that. See, here's why it doesn't work in the Western world. Because the judge in a Western courtroom has to be impartial. So if his son walks in guilty, he's got to say, I got to recuse myself. That's my son. And I cannot be impartial. God is both the offended and the judge. And he paid for our offense that offended God with his own blood. And he also judges impartially. All who come to him in faith, they get that gift. And only God can pull that off. Our courtroom illustration, though it gets us halfway there, doesn't finish it. Because that judge has to be impartial when he says you can go free, but you don't really go free. You got to become a slave to somebody else in the way the Bible uses this word. I hope you understand that. I mean, Bob Dylan became a Christian and he wrote a song, you got to serve somebody. He said it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Because we are either slaves to sin or we're a slave to Christ. We're either a slave to unrighteousness or a slave to righteousness. Because God, in His mercy and grace, though His penalty was death, He paid the propitiation price so that we could become His. Did you follow that? Are you with me just a little bit? Okay, good. I know I said a lot. I want to make sure you got it. It means we were bought and freed as a slave. And people always ask questions like, how can a good God let evil exist? Or how can a holy and just God forgive rebels and call them justified? Because He doesn't just say, okay, it's all right, you're gone. He paid that price. He paid the price of death. Even death on the cross, the most cruel death's ever been invented, so that you and I could become part of His family, but a permanent part of His family. Salvation is a lot more than God just wiping out our prior record. It makes God our Father. And now He is partial to us because we're His children. As a judge, He judges righteously. He judged Christ for us. And that frees God to become our Father. So that God, it says right here, we're justified by grace through redemption, buying bought back, that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. You ever ask yourself how people in the Old Testament get saved? Well, they got saved just like you do, by faith in God. By faith in what Christ would do. Now, they may not have understood what Christ was going to come and do, but they, in the Old Testament, had some rituals and beliefs that helped show that belief. Let me illustrate that in a modern way that does work out. I drive a car. I assume you do too. I call mine a truck, but people laugh at me for it because it's a Honda truck, but that's okay. And you know what that thing keeps doing? Keeps running out of gas. So I go down here to the gas station, and I don't even have to bother anybody. I just stick a card in a machine, and they check it, make sure there's enough money, pull it back out. I lift the handle, turn it on, stick it in there, and have I bought that gas? No, not yet. I now owe somebody some money, and it's the card holder, right? And at the end of the month, I have to pay that bill, right? So in the Old Testament, God let them have a sacrificial system, and those who were willing to participate was showing faith that God would forgive them of their sin until Christ came and He paid the bill for the salvation from the beginning of time to the end of time. Does that make sense? That helped me a lot when I read that. Same book I was reading gave that illustration. It's a great illustration because the Old Testament people lived on borrowed time. They lived on a credit deficit until Jesus paid the price. We get to settle that a lot earlier. In our own lifetime, in the moment you believe, Jesus pays for all of your sin. God let them run up a tab in the Old Testament, but then Jesus paid it. So, I've clarified about the courthouse and understanding that. So, how do we come into that salvation? By the way, the last verse there in 26 says, it was to show His righteousness at this present time so that He might be just, and He is the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. How can God condemn evil? Because He paid the price for your evil to be forgiven. And so a just God can allow evil because He's paid the price for you to be forgiven of that evil and to quit doing that evil. The burden is on Him. And then He sums all this up in these couple of verses. It didn't really sum it up because it goes on for chapters. But so how do we obtain this great salvation? He says, then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, the law of faith. We can't boast because we didn't do anything to save ourselves. Say, I prayed a prayer. Yeah, that was a gift of faith that God gave you to obtain His grace. You know, the lost man doesn't care about God at all. He runs away from God. And so God's got to do something to get you to Him. And if you ever have an inkling that you need God in your life, that's God telling you, come to Me and I will pay that price for you. Come to Me and I will save you. I'll make you brand new. I'll take out that old wicked stony heart. I'll give you a new heart. I'll take away your sin and make you clean and I'll give you the strength not to sin any, to continue in your sin. We all still struggle with sin, but he can make us clean, and we can keep getting clean again. What has become of our boasting? Well, I can't boast because it's a law of works. No, it's a law of faith. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. But what happens when we get saved? We begin to do the works of God. Not to get salvation, but because we are saved. Once I belong to God, it's a delight to serve him. Just like that slave in the Old New Testament times got sold to a Roman god, he has to pay allegiance there. We owe allegiance to God Almighty. In verse 29, or is God the God of the Jews only? No, he's the God of the Gentiles also. Yes, of Gentiles also. Because God is one, and all men came from Adam and Eve, and all men came from God. And also Noah and his wife, obviously. And God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. In other words, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we all have to come to God by faith in Christ, period. It doesn't matter what you used to be. What you are now is a child of God by faith, a part of his body. And the Bible concludes this here with, so do we overthrow the law by our faith? No, by no means. We uphold the law. You see, when Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. He didn't break any of God's commandments. He messed around with how men messed him up. He didn't obey men's commandments, but he obeyed all of God's commandments. And when I say not men's, the religious people that said what God said, God said something, but God never said it. You know, like how far you could walk on a Sabbath day. Well, that was a man-made rule. God just said, honor God on the Sabbath. Take a day off. Take a rest. And in fact, they accused Jesus of not keeping the Sabbath. He said, Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And so God took and paid for all of that. And we uphold the law because Jesus paid the penalty of the law. And we're now in Jesus. He paid it for us. So by living out my life as a believer, I'm obeying the Old Testament law in Christ because I am in Christ. I have a twofold identity with Christ. When we come by faith to Jesus, you get identified with Jesus in two ways, and we just illustrated it, by his death and by his resurrection. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, if I've been crucified, that means I'm dead, right? But what does he go on to say? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me who's living. It's Christ living in me. And the life I now live by the And in this flesh, I live by the faith in God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 3 at the end says, here's your relief from being a sinner, that you come to Christ in faith. Jesus paid the price so we could be saved. And so when we repent and believe in Jesus, we have this twofold identity with him. So we're now dead to sin and raised to life. And that enables us to do good works for him. Jesus fulfilled the law, and since we're in him, we are justified by faith.